last week of Broken But Beautiful, Letters to the Seven Churches. This book, the Bible, but specifically the seven letters of the churches that we're looking at today have been used throughout the history of the church for its people. It's been a message that's rung true and has been helpful for the generations. And the question that we have to ask ourselves today is what is it saying to us today? What is it saying to you today? What is the message? Now listen, we live in a world that is both beautiful and broken. And sometimes, truly, the beautiful almost doesn't come out until the broken. You know, we have this all this flooding that just took place in the Fraser Valley and all, and it was just so much devastation. But in the midst of some of that devastation, the brokenness, there have been some amazing stories of the resiliency of humanity, of people stepping in and helping and being there for others. Broken, but beautiful. Us, you, me, can we admit it? We're broken, but you are also beautiful. You really are. And the church is made up of people who are beautiful, but are also broken. And sometimes our brokenness gets out and starts to create some havoc and some challenges for us all. We're all created in God's image. We're image bearers of Him, God our Savior, our Creator. We are a beautiful people, but we are broken. And so these seven churches, the faithful one, the amen, the true witness has been used numerous times to reference Jesus as he is wanting to give this little call out to the church. A little opportunity to do a little bit of evaluation on how are we doing. So you may remember, I had to write them down. I was trying really hard to do it by memory, but I honestly couldn't remember all. I always missed one. Every time I came through a list with the seven, I would always miss one. Can you remember them with me? Ephesus, right? Smyrna. My mom's name is Myrna, so I should always remember Smyrna, right? The church there. Thyatira, Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, and today, Laodicea. We find it, if you got your Bible, smartphone, something with scriptures on it, I encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at this text today. And today's message was penned by John, as all of Revelation was, and it was the church in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was one of three churches that were in a little, if you like, tri-city little thing. They were just a few miles apart. There was Laodicea, there was Hierapolis, and then there was Colossae. Actually, interesting thing that I had never really noticed before until I was doing a bit of study to talk with you today was that in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, the Laodiceans are actually referenced twice in there. And in there, in the reference to the church in Colossae, the encouragement was that this letter to the Laodiceans would be read in the Colossian church, and the letter that Paul wrote that we have in our Bible of the Colossians was to be read in the church of Laodicea as well. And so there were these three little cities close by. Now Laodicea was an affluent society. Laodicea was doing fantastic. Laodicea was a great place to live. Laodicea was a place where you could consume things and consume a lot of things. It was a fantastic place to be. It was a banking center. They actually minted their own money there and for the surrounding cities and regions. It was a fashion center. They had it going on. You know, the original Vogue magazine or something. I don't know. What am I talking about? Fashion. They had some sort of black wool, though, that was sought after. And those in the fashion industry wanted it. It was a medical center. And as we read through later, the story of Laodicea, you discover that they had discovered an eye salve to help people with their vision. Laodicea was an affluent society, and it was doing well. Now, Daryl Johnson, who's a professor at Regent for years and is really good man of God, wrote a good commentary on Revelation. And he said there about this letter to the Laodiceans that it is the hardest hitting and yet most inviting of the letters to the churches. Hardest hitting, yet most inviting. So let's have a look at it. Let's read it. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Hardest hitting, most inviting. Now, one of the interesting things as we've gone through this letter is most of the churches were facing persecution. The Laodiceans, none. No persecution. Everything was really wonderful for them there. It was awesome. They were free to do what they wanted, and yet, in some ways, that proved not to be helpful for them. The church was broken. The church was lukewarm. Spit you out of my mouth, is what Jesus was saying to them. Now, the church was broken. It was lukewarm. But let's remember, Jesus never loses heart on behalf of his people. And he comes to us, and he wants to call us and draw us in, which is why this letter was written. Now, this lukewarm thing, what's that all about? There's a couple ways that we can kind of look at this. One was probably the natural thing that you just responded to this morning. If you want to have a nice cup of tea or a cup of coffee, do you want to drink lukewarm coffee or tea? No, you don't. Now, some of you are going, actually, I do. I leave it around the house and I find it halfway through the day. You're sick, people. Honestly. And then you throw it in the microwave, you nuke it, but then you leave it somewhere else and you go find it. No, no, no. Right? We want a nice hot cup of tea or cup of cocoa, and it's minus 22, Pastor Steve, woohoo, with a wind chill, right? Like we want it to be hot, not lukewarm. Or if we're really hot and we're going for, you know, a cold, refreshing drink, we want it cold. Unless we have sensitive teeth because we grind and we clench and all of that, and cold really sends us through. But you understand what I'm saying, right? We don't want to be somewhere that we want to be cold. We want to be hot. That's one way to look at it. That's one way. That probably more likely, though, as John wrote this, and maybe you picked it up as I read through it, that this has to do more in reference to where they are. You see, Laodicea had no water supply. Water had to be shipped to them, if you like, through aqueduct systems. They had no water. Now, Hierapolis, right, one of the close cities, one of the tri-cities, had amazing hot springs. Incredible hot springs. You know, medicinal sort of treatment. It was so amazing. And people would travel to these hot springs to find some healing and relief for their bodies. But what would happen is that as those hot springs sort of traveled, you know, as water sort of travels, right, what happens when it leaves the source? It becomes lukewarm. And by the time that water would arrive to Laodicea throughout the land, it was lukewarm. And unsuspecting visitors would see this beautiful-looking water, and they'd scoop it up and drink it. And it had lost its taste. It was horrible, and they'd spit it out. The other possibility is, for the cold side of things, with this, there was the Lycus River that would flow from Colossae, and they would channel it through the aqueducts to Laodicea. But as you can understand, again, something was cold, just like if something was hot, over time can lose how cold it is. And it becomes lukewarm, and it's not what we want, and it's not right, and that's not what God wants with us. Eugene Peterson, he's passed on and continues to be, got a clear thinking and centering voice for the church, had this to say about the church in Laodicea. He said, as the years went by, a terrible thing happened to the Christians of Laodicea, and they became more influenced by their affluent culture rather than the cross. They were becoming lukewarm. Now, folks, we live in a pretty affluent culture. So we need to sit in this a little bit this morning. We're not facing persecution. We're pretty good at consuming. Are we more like the Laodiceans than maybe we would like to admit? More influenced by their culture than the cross. Now you see, it's not surprising in an affluent culture, because in affluent cultures, you actually have many, many choices. And when you have many, many choices, you become a bit of a product of that society, that culture. Because you can choose. And what can start to happen is that becomes a part and bleeds into your faith. And you sort of pick and you choose, and you sort of, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, and no, I like this better than that, and it loses its vibrancy. And you see the words there, verse 17, you say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, we don't really know we are. It's not something that just sort of one day we just turn a page and we're there. It's something that we sort of, you know, ease into over time. We become deceived or self-deceived. We become our own source. Jesus is calling out to us today. Don't let your status, your wealth fool you. You are messed up and you need Jesus. We have inner drives and turmoil and selfish things. We got all kinds of brokenness inside of us, but Jesus doesn't just want to leave us there. He wants to restore us and bring hope to our daily existence. Now that's hard to hear. Those words are hard to hear, and we don't really want to internalize them. And yet, as this season reminds us, Jesus continues to come to us with his good news. He wants to restore us. He wants to renew us. He wants us to discover and experience a life like no other. But we need to be careful. Are we rich? We acquired our own wealth. Do we not need a thing? Do we realize that we're needy? Do we realize that we're broken? Every one of the letters has had a phrase near the end, and it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit of God is speaking today. That's just what we know. And I'm so grateful, honestly, that I can trust the Spirit of God to speak in spite of me. I mean, I hope that he can use maybe some of the thoughts, maybe that's helpful for you, but here's the reality. The Spirit of God is speaking to you today. Are you hearing? Are you listening? Are you recognizing that you have need? I mean, the questions that we need to ask ourselves, I suppose, is who gets your attention? Who has your ear? Who or what are the things that have say or sway in your life? What's your prominent source? What is educating or informing you? Is there anyone or anything that can kind of come along and maybe not actual literally poke you in the chest, but is there anyone that can kind of get your attention that way? I would like to suggest that we should allow that source to be God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Creator, the Designer, our Savior, our Lord. And he has given us the Spirit who comes, and some of the descriptors of the Spirit of God are our counselor, our guide. Now here's a term, this would be under the category of hardest hitting letter. The term rebuke, do you hear that much in our society today? Not a lot, do we? I certainly don't. I certainly don't use it much. And it goes against our cultural ethos. We don't like the idea of being rebuked. And yet hear what is being said in verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You know, God is coming at us today. Because he's got so much more in store for us than we generally live in and experience. Are you willing to listen to that today? A rebuke is to express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or their actions. Are you hearing some rebuke today? Is there something the Spirit of God is just saying, hey, listen, stop for a moment. This thing, this source of influence in your life is not helping you. This particular thing that you have chosen to be a part of, to lean into, to invest in, this is not helping you. What is the Spirit of God saying to you today? Are you hearing what the Spirit of God is saying? When I think of this idea of lukewarm, this idea that God wants to spit us out of his mouth, and he's calling us to place him first, to have a passion that strives after him. It reminds me of a story of when I was just a young pastor, just starting off. And this is in the late 80s. I know some of you are going, awesome, history lesson. Yeah. I was at a pastor's breakfast, and there were the two gentlemen who spoke really broken English, and they were from Romania. And if you know anything about Romanian history or some of the history of Europe, you know that many of those countries faced severe persecution. In Romania, it was under Ceausescu. Probably said that wrong. And what the church faced there was all kinds of persecutions. Pastors, they targeted the leaders of the churches. Pastors and all would be imprisoned, and the services would be watched over, and they would be, you know, buildings would be taken away from them, they'd be persecuted. They wouldn't, you know, it was just the persecution of the church was unbelievable. And yet the stories of the church standing up for Christ in the midst of this regime to personal harm. The stories are just unreal. And I'm sitting there just as this young kid, just sort of trying to figure out this whole thing, and I'm a pastor now, I'm a leader of a church, and I mean, do I know what I'm doing? Not really. Just learning. And I'm sitting there listening to these two Romanian men, and when they got here and they were sharing at this breakfast, one of the things that they were sharing with was just their desire. They just loved the freedom we had. My goodness, you've got theological institutions where you can go and just speak freely about Jesus and teach the Bible, and that's amazing. And we as Western pastors, honestly, first world pastors, are sitting there going, I'll trade you five of our amazing free institutional, you know, free worship Jesus things for one of your church members who's killing it for Jesus in the midst of incredible persecution and oppression. I mean, what you're talking about is amazing. That's what happens sometimes in affluent culture. We begin to think that we don't need anything. And we don't realize. And we become lukewarm in our faith. And these Romanian leaders and us as first world leaders realize there needs to be some blend of the two for sure. But Jesus, maybe this rebuke and maybe this challenge is for you this morning, and yet what you need to continue to hear is, in verse 19 it said there, to those whom I love and I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Verse 20, he goes on to say, and here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And that's the beautiful thing. This verse inspired an artist in the mid-1800s to paint this image, and what the image was the side of a building, and there was a door, and as you can imagine, old heavy wood door, you know, wood rock sort of building, and there's this picture of this man representing Jesus, and the door sort of, there's weeds and stuff that's sort of grown over, like it doesn't look like the door's been used an awful lot lately. And this man was holding this lantern. And what was powerful about the image was that there was no door handle on the outside of the door. You see, Jesus is standing there, and he's knocking. And he's asking, are we interested in letting him in? Some of you go, I did that 20, 30 years ago. No. This is a daily thing. Are you willing to let him in and do life with you and to actually meet your needs and be your God, your guide, your Lord, your Savior? I love the words from Isaiah. It talks about the good news, the call of God for us. Isaiah 55, 1-3 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. To him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. A love how John wrote verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, this isn't John saying buy from John, but this is buying from Jesus. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Remember, they were the banking center. Like, they had it all going on. They were affluent. Buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich in the ways of God. And white clothes to wear. Remember, fashion center? That we might live our lives pure before Him. And so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Remember, it was a medicinal center, a medical center, I should say. Are we willing to come to Him? Are we willing to hear? And so this morning, now what I want to do is, I just, as it's become our practice here at SBC, is I just want to give you some time to consider. And so the first question for you to consider is, are you willing to repent and welcome Jesus in? Consider this. Who or what actually has influence on you? And maybe this second question will help. Who or what can cause you, me, to reconsider a conviction? Lastly, am I humble with God and others? Do I advocate on behalf of others? Is my life marked by mercy towards others? Spirit of God, we're encouraged or challenged to take time to consider, to listen, to hear. What it is that you're saying. And God, I'm so grateful that your Spirit doesn't just work here. Like, your Spirit goes with us. And so, God, might we we take time to consider again, where is our hope? Who meets our needs? Who is it that has influence on us? God, are we truly walking in humility? Are we caring more about others? Lord, what does our life look like? And so, Spirit of God, you challenged us and you spoke to a very affluent culture, maybe one that's very similar to Victoria. Got a lot going on, great place to live. People want to be here. So much freedom. And yet that freedom, Lord, as we recognize, can sometimes cause us just to be complacent, become lukewarm. And we've got a lot going on. And I'm good, thank you very much. And yet we need to come to you that you might fill us. Recognize that we are in need, that we are broken people. But in you, things can become beautiful. And so God, thank you for this series, this reminder from these churches. Thank you that your word has been preserved for us over these centuries to be able to share these stories. Might SBC continue to grow into being a church that you're pleased with, that you're proud of. God, a church that recognizes when we're broken and is willing to hear that rebuke, if you like, and to be able to step into a repentance, to turn from whatever that broken expression is, that broken way that maybe we're doing some things, both as a church at large, but also as individuals. Why? God, not for our glory, but for your glory. That your story, your good news, your grace, your mercy would be known and experienced by more and more. Thank you for this day. We pray things in Jesus' name.